Hebrews 4:14 through 16, reading beginning at verse 14. Therefore, having a great high priest, having passed through the heavens, please notice the literal translation, having passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, we should hold the confession firm. The word hold is kratos, grip. It's the Greek word for grip. We should grip the confession. For we do not have a high priest not being able to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have a high priest that has been tempted or tested according to all things, that is respect to everything, according to our likeness, that is the human, apart from sin. That last little phrase, choris hamartias. Choris means separate from sin. When Jesus was tempted, he was not able to be tempted by sin. He had no sin whatsoever. Therefore, we should come with confidence to the throne of grace in order that we might receive mercy and we might find grace for timely help. Notice the word timely. It means well-timed help. When God brings His help into our lives, it's right at the right time. It's timely help. We have finished the second warning in the book of Hebrews. The second warning is chapter 3, verse 7, through chapter 4, verse 13. We saw the first warning in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and then after he started chapter 3 and telling us about the superiority of Jesus Christ to Moses, he presented the fact that Jesus Christ is our apostle and he is our high priest. And that we need to consider him and we need to consider those facts. That is the confession of the Christian faith. So therefore, going back into a human religious system and looking for a man to be our high priest or looking for a man to be our apostle was not in an active relationship with the early church after Christ rose from the dead. They had apostles. They had prophets. But it was to bring all people to Jesus Christ. Once you came to know Christ, He is your apostle and He is your high priest. And so He warned them. In the warning is in chapter 7, verse 12, where He warned them, be observing yourselves, whether there be in any of you an evil heart of disbelief in departing from the living God. Because of the warning in Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, that whenever you should hear His voice, you shouldn't harden your hearts, like the children of Israel in the wilderness. They fell, they died in the wilderness. Because of God's voice, they hardened their hearts against Him. So then we had two encouragements in chapter 4. After the command in chapter 3, verse 7, to be observing yourselves, whether there be in you an evil heart of unbelief, He says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, we should fear that not at any time a promise being left for us that any of us should seem to fall short of it. He said we should fear and we should examine ourselves whether we have not entered into that rest. That we know everything, we hear everything, we believe everything, but we have never entered in to receive Christ. We have never said, He is my apostle and He is my high priest. No human being will do, no religious system will do. I now have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So He said, we should fear. Lest people are just sitting and just listening and not entering in. He said, you should do it while it is today. Psalm 95, it says, today if you should hear His voice. He explained to us it's the same today as back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, that on the seventh day God rested from all of the works which He had created. It didn't say it was evening and morning, day 7, and the eighth day started. The writer of Hebrews is saying we are still in the seventh day. The word seven, or seventh, shavii in Hebrew, comes from shavath, that means rest. So the seventh day was a day of rest. It was the shavath of God. And so he says it's still today. It was the today when Joshua entered into Canaan with the children of Israel. In David's day, 400 years later, it was still today. And he says, today it is still today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God has given you. Someday the today will no longer be. It will end. But as long as it is today, and you hear His voice, you should enter in. You should respond and not harden your hearts. And last week we saw in verse 11 the application of God's Word, which the children of Israel refused. The encouragement was, the second encouragement, we should be diligent to enter into that rest in order that not anyone should become the same example of disbelief, disobedience. The application of God's Word is the persuasion of God's Spirit. That's what faith means. Disobedience comes from the alpha privative, meaning without, and the word patho, that means persuasion. Patho is where the word pistis, faith, comes from. So when the persuasion of God came to them, they refused. They became disobedient. That is, they rejected. They refused to be persuaded by God's Spirit. So, the Word of God is applied by faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, verse 2 tells us of this chapter that the Word of God was not mixed to the ones that were hearing by faith. That is to say, they refused. The characteristic of a person who is saved and belongs to Christ is a person who has surrendered to the persuasion of God's Spirit, showing them their need for Christ. And they surrender their life. They receive Christ, His Spirit, into their life to say, take over, I surrender. I'm no longer going to fight against you. And they receive Christ and they're born of His Spirit. Verse 12 we saw last week were the effects of the Word. The Word is living. It's energetic, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is dividing, that is, it is piercing down and reaches the heart of man and is a critic of the reflections and the motivations of a person's heart. So the Word of God, God's Spirit, takes God's Word and He performs surgery. He brings to the surface those things that we don't know are even there. When we hear God's Word, our heart is making a response. We're either blocking it out, hardly wait for it to be over, or we're rejecting it and fighting against it, or we're receiving it. Whatever God wants to show, whatever He wants to say. Because my heart is wicked. At all times, it's evil. So coming together where God's Spirit takes God's Word to minister to my heart, that is who I really am. Every human being, this goes for everybody, every human being, we are who we truly are when we're at that point that God's Spirit is ministering God's Word to our hearts. And we're deceiving ourselves and we're deceiving everybody else to think that we're different. We like to sit in church, we like to sing songs, we like to have fellowship, we like to have fun. But there's a lot of people just say, just keep the Word of God away from me. Then it's revealed who they really are. God's faithful to show that. So the effects of God's Word in verse 12 and in verse 13, we saw the accountability of God's Word. That everybody is naked and exposed before God, to whom we have to give an account. And the word account is the same word for word in verse 12. The Word of God is alive. Hologos is the same word in verse 13 for the word account. He ministers the Word to us. We have to give an account to the Word back to Him. That's what we're held accountable for. So that's the end of the warning. Now in verses 14, 15, and 16 for today, There are two encouragements. There's an encouragement in verse 14, looking back. There's an encouragement in verse 16, looking forward, getting ready for the next section that we have for chapter 5. Verse 15 is a reason. It starts out with gar, is a reason for the encouragement of verse 14. Let's take the first encouragement, verse 14. The confession of his priesthood is verse 14. The confession of his priesthood. Verse 15 is the comfort of his perfection. The comfort of his perfection. And verse 16 is the confidence of his provision. Verse 14, the confession of his priesthood. Verse 15, the comfort of his perfection. And verse 16, the confidence of his provision. Verse 14, he says, therefore having. It's a present participle. Meaning he has already established for us that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, he says that after Jesus made a sacrifice for our sins, he ascended up into heaven and he was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says that we should consider Christ Jesus, who is the apostle and high priest of our confession. So he sees him as seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's established for us that Jesus is our apostle and he is our high priest. Therefore, having such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Interesting concept. Because it's the same concept as the Old Testament tabernacle. There were three compartments in the tabernacle, and the high priest went into the third compartment once a year. It was called the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. He would enter into the Holy of Holies and he would present a sacrifice for the sin of all the people. If he did not go through the cleansing process himself and he entered into the Holy of Holies and did something that was not prescribed in the ceremony to present the blood upon the altar, he'd be killed. And that's why they tied a rope around his ankle and tied a bell to his feet or robe, and as long as they heard the bell inside, they knew he was walking around and he was okay. If they didn't hear the bell ringing, they would take the rope and pull him out. They knew he had died. So if you came and you were not cleansed in the prescribed way, or you were not presenting the sacrifice in a prescribed way, you died. But the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year. And no one else was ever allowed to go in. It is interesting, the writer of Hebrews now says, our great high priest has passed through the heavens. That is to say, he's gone all the way, not in heaven, but all the way passed through, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, he's in the Holy of Holies. He's our great high priest. When we come to him for prayer, or come to him seeking his help, we have access to the Holy of Holies in heaven. Right to the throne of God. Right where God dwells. Isn't that interesting? In the Old Testament, no one had access to the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year. If you went in, you died. Showing the seriousness of entering into the presence of God. We have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. We have a high priest, according to chapter 1, verse 3, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in the Holy of Holies. We have a high priest, according to Paul in Romans chapter 8, who is interceding for us. Wherever he is right now, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, he is interceding for us. He is interceding on our behalf to the Father. So we have a high priest that is now seated, and in the temple, tabernacle in the Old Testament, they did not have chairs because the priestly function was never finished. Jesus is seated. The work is over. And our high priest is interceding for us in the Holy of Holies. When I come to Jesus and have fellowship with him and pray, I am entering into the Holy of Holies where he is. I have access to God through Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 15, the reason for this, and it's the comfort of his perfection. He says, for we do not have a high priest. All negatives, because basically what it is saying is, we do not have a high priest that is not able. So in other words, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Those of you following along in the Greek text, notice the word, sympathesai. It's our word, sympathy. It comes from two Greek words. It means with, soon, and pasco, to suffer. To sympathize with someone means to suffer with them. Have you ever had somebody come up to you in the midst of you going through a hardship and they say to you, I know what you're going through? And your response is, no, you don't. Most people say that as a word of comfort, but they have never gone through it. They don't know what it's like to suffer like somebody is suffering. You lose a loved one. You go through some physical or health problems. People have never been sick in their life. And they say, yeah, I know what you're going through. No, you don't. Jesus is our high priest. He sympathizes. He has the ability to sympathize with our weaknesses. He suffers with us. Whatever I'm suffering through, Jesus, at the right hand of the throne of God, not only has He already suffered, but He is suffering with me. He identifies with my suffering. Notice the three things that is listed in verse 15 about the comfort of His perfection. First of all, He has been tested or tried or tempted according to all things. That is in respect to everything. Whatever you and I have been tested or tempted by, or whatever trial we have experienced, Jesus has already experienced it. He's experienced that trial against Himself, just like we do. We know that Jesus was tired. We know that He was hungry. He suffered the weariness and the hardship and the stress. It was so stressful for Jesus that when He was in the garden praying, He sweat, as it were, like great drops of blood. It wasn't blood. It was sweat, but it was so thick like blood. And that was the stress and the hardship that He was under. Now see, if I were God, I'm sure He cares, but if I were God, I would have just tripped right on through. You know, it's like, yeah, give me the cross and we'll go do it, you know. Even Jesus carrying the cross couldn't carry the weight of it because He was in submission to the human factor in this earthly life. You know, if I were God, I would just carry it down the street on one finger, you know. I said, well, let's go if you're going to crucify me. But He submitted Himself to the sufferings of this earthly life. He identifies with us. He suffers with us. He's a God who identifies. He's up there at the right hand of the throne of God interceding for me with the message is that I have suffered. I've been tested. I've gone through trials according to all respects that you go through. Secondly, He says that He has been tempted according to our likeness, that human frame. He became a human being, not only to communicate the truth of God and reveal the truth of God to us, but to become one of us and to identify with us. And His message is that I came just like you in human flesh. I was a human being. I suffered the attacks of Satan. I suffered the stress and pressures of this earthly life, just like you. But the third thing was, it was apart from sin. Notice all three prepositions all lined up. Separated from sin means completely apart from. Sin had no part in Jesus. Now that's supposed to be comforting. Not only is it supposed to show His perfection in that He was without sin, but it also tells us that He was never able to sin. He has no sin nature, had no sin nature. But it's comforting to know that even God in His perfection, if He were to take on human form, that He would suffer too. It goes to show you that just because we are sinful people doesn't mean we suffer just because we're sinful people. We're in a world of sin. And if we were perfect, we would still suffer. We suffer because of our sin, and we suffer because of the sin that's in the world. And when Jesus came, He took on human form. He suffered according to all respects that we do. All the pressures, all the stress, all the weariness. Yet He was without sin, and that's very important to see, that when He came, He was without sin, so that He could be our perfect sacrifice, so that when He is ascended up into heaven and seated at the right hand of the throne of God, having passed through the heavens and now in the Holy of Holies, interceding for you and me, that we could receive this next encouragement. Look at verse 16. The second encouragement. Therefore, we should come with confidence, parousia, with confidence, to the throne of grace, in order that two things might happen. Notice hina, purpose clause. In order that two things might happen. So come with confidence. Jesus is not in the Holy of Holies interceding for us as our high priest to tell us, I'm judging your performance. He's there because He knows that we need Him to be there to represent us. And we're encouraged to come to our high priest who says, I know what you're going through. I have suffered it, the same thing, and I'm suffering with you in all respects of your life, according to your likeness, but yet without sin. And so we should come with confidence. In other words, don't hold back. The Lord's not thinking, you're not good enough. Don't ever approach me. See, it's just the opposite. Our high priest tells us that because of our weaknesses, He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Doesn't say sin, it says weaknesses. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, and He says, because you are weak, come, come. I know what you're going through. I know the difficulty that you're going through. You need to come to the throne of grace. And then we don't come because we don't think we're good enough. We think God's going to reject us. God's not going to have anything to do with us. But He bids us to come. Therefore, we should come, in order that we might receive, take, mercy. Everything that God does, it's based on mercy. If you ever pray and approach God through Jesus Christ, always ask for everything on the basis of mercy. He never does anything on the basis of merit. He never does anything to fulfill our selfish desires. Remember the story Jesus told about the sinner who was in the temple praying, and the Pharisee who is standing off and looking at the sinner praying. He says, God, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like this man, all full of pride. And all the sinner said was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that man, that sinner, went home justified before God, not the religious, self-righteous leader. God does everything on the basis of mercy. If He were to give us what we deserved, we'd be judged and cast out. But He comes and He says, come with confidence to the throne of God, the throne of grace, that you might receive mercy. Secondly, that you might find grace for timely help. Literal translation. For well-timed help. Those are the two things that we need. We need God's mercy because of our weaknesses. We need God's grace to get us through. And God's grace is well-timed help. He's always there at the right time with His grace. So the encouragement is, in verse 14, we should grip the confession having a high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. You see, some Jews were thinking of leaving all of this. Can you imagine verses 14, 15, and 16 being yours, being presented as something you can have, this relationship that you can have with Jesus Christ, your Messiah? And they're thinking of letting this go and going back into a religious system, looking to a human being as their priest, looking to a religious system to justify themselves, a system that cannot save anyone, just so they wouldn't have to identify with the suffering and the persecution that goes along with following Jesus Christ. So he says, grip it. Hold it firm, kratos. Hold firm the confession. Making reference back to chapter 3, verse 1 that he started this section with. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So he says, if you can make that confession, you need to hold to it. That's what they couldn't do. They could not make the confession that Jesus Christ was their high priest and their apostle. They were told he was the high priest and the apostle, but they never entered in. And so the first encouragement, verse 14, therefore we should hold firm to the confession, having a high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. The reason, as we saw in the comfort of his perfection, because we do not have a high priest that is not able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but rather we have a high priest who has been tested and tried according to all aspects, according to our likeness, yet apart from sin. And then the confidence of his provision is verse 16. The second encouragement is we should come. We should come with confidence to the throne of grace for his provision. Just think of it now. Jesus is in heaven, in the Holy of Holies, at the right hand of the Father, just bidding us to come. Come. I don't want you to come and minister to you based on your perfection. I want you to come because you're not perfect, because you're weak. I sympathize with your weaknesses. Jesus is bidding his people to come so he can have mercy on us and minister to us with his grace. That's the high priest that we have. But if you go back to the religious system, it's judgment. In fact, when we get to the end of the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is going to say, you want to go back into the old system of the old covenant? God is a consuming fire. He brings judgment on those who violate his law. Sure you want to go back? Or would you rather know him as a God of mercy and a God of grace? So he says, come. We should come with confidence to the throne of grace, to receive mercy, to find grace for timely help. That introduces us to our next section. We talk about the priesthood, about the requirements of the earthly priests, and how Jesus has met those requirements and how he functions as our great high priest. This carries us all the way through to chapter 10. We talk about the priesthood and the sacrifices and the covenants. All of the things of the Old Testament system, the religious system, are all found, fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Now we might think, well, that's for the Jews to leave the personal relationship with Christ and enter into a religious system and choose a religious system instead. But I look at it, the wider picture, man's heart is the same. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, it's just easier to find a religious system, even if we call it Christian, to find a religious system to function in and not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The old religious system of the Jews and our religious system, whether it's Catholic or Protestant, the system is the system. And there are people hiding in the system so as to not come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Man's heart is the same. But people are missing out. They think that if I attend church, if I give my money, if I show up at all the meetings, if I volunteer to do some work, that should be okay with God. But the Lord looks upon the heart. We can get lost in the congregation. We can get lost in the crowd and lost in the religious system. When the Lord's looking at people's hearts, He doesn't receive our religious works. He wants to have this personal relationship that we're studying about in the book of Hebrews. It's for everyone. He is everyone's apostle and high priest. He is everyone's sacrifice for sin. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, how can you substitute a religious system for a relationship and be right there, be able to approach God in the Holy of Holies in heaven through Jesus Christ? You can't get any better than that. So the encouragement, grip the confession. We should come to the throne of grace with confidence, because the Lord receives sinners. That's why we should come with confidence. He knows that we are but dust. He knows that we are weak, according to the psalmist. So we come before Him and He says, I know you're dust. I know you're weak. I sympathize with you. Let me give you my mercy and grace. That's His attitude. So He bids us to come. Now that's the Lord that we have. And that's the Lord that people give up for a religious system, because having one's heart exposed by the Word of God is too painful. To not have a relationship with Jesus Christ is even more painful. People would rather suffer through that pain than the pain of being exposed and touched. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your grace that has sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to come and become our sacrifice, to ascend up into heaven and to pass through the heavens and be seated at the right hand of the throne of God and be in the Holy of Holies interceding for us, sympathizing with our weaknesses, bidding us to come, that we might receive mercy and that we might find grace for timely help. Lord, teach us to approach You, whether it be because of sin or because of weakness. Help us to come directly with confidence to the throne of grace in the Holy of Holies in heaven through Jesus, our High Priest, who is interceding for us, that we might seek that mercy and seek that grace which You so bountifully give. Help us to understand from this text Your attitude towards us. It is not one of condemnation and judgment. It is one of inviting us to come because You know our weakness. You know that without You we cannot do one thing. But it is in our pride that we stubbornly stay away, that we don't approach You because we think that You will not accept us or receive us, because we're so sinful and because we're so weak. Help us to throw ourselves upon Your mercy and upon Your grace, that Your Spirit might cleanse us and encourage us and strengthen us. Help us to develop this relationship with You based on these texts that we've taken today, Your attitude of love and mercy. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.